Well, good morning, Sunrise.
Good morning.
Any volunteers for the ladder trip? It's just not a lot of people signing up for that so far. Hey, we are in a sermon series called The Divide, and we are challenging one another to be people of conviction on the one hand, but also people of compassion, or its derivative, civility, on the other. We don't want to live in an either-or worldview. We want to be in a both and worldview where those two things come together. And unless I miss my guess, can I get an amen? Our culture needs civility today.
Amen.
Sometimes it seems like the very people proclaiming tolerance are the most intolerant. It almost seems like people will pay for discord, if we could see that next slide. Fresh squeezed discord, and people will line up to pay while refreshing civility can't get one buyer. We seem to live in an age of industrial outrage. There are people who make a living by creating and deepening divides. We can all get frustrated. You might feel like this guy. All this talk about civility is interfering with my constitutional right to yell at my coworkers. Anybody feel like that at work? If you work at Sunrise, don't raise your hand. Hey, the truth is, I need civility. I remember one day I was a student, and I was in a crowded, stuffy computer lab at that time. That was the way we did our computer work, and I had to print out this assignment that was due that day, and I sent it to print, and it didn't. I sent it to print again, and it didn't. And I looked, and those were all the prints I had on my print card. I began to feel worried. I began to feel frustrated and upset. So I took my case to another North American who is the lab tech, and I explained all of this, and surprise, surprise, he didn't feel like it was his problem. And there we stood, tension mounting, until another student from Africa stood up. Silently pulled out his print card and extended it to me. Without a word saying, I'll pay for your paper. How small I felt. How wicked inside my own little desire to be right, to have the problem be his problem and not my problem. And how touched I was by this one student's civility. That was my last uncivil moment. I wish. You know, even today, my incivility erodes. One of its main culprits is my own sense of directedness, my own determination. When I get clear on my plan, what I think I ought to be doing in a given situation, and sometimes those borders for me are kind of impermeable, and I'm kind of inflexible, and God's working on me in that. I think that's why He made me be a pastor. I am sometimes uncivil when I'm hungry. Just take away food from my life for more than like 3 hours and my civility score goes down. My civility score plummets to the bottom after 9 p.m. At 9:30, 10 o'clock, I am clinging to the assurance of salvation doctrine because I'm barely a Christian when I'm tired. That's just life with Derek. Unless I miss my guess, we all need a message on civility. Because it turns out sometimes people like us who sing about the love of God on Sunday morning are actually experienced by other people during the week as less than loving. Some religions in our culture are today portrayed as positive and peaceful, while Christianity is often portrayed as bigoted and dangerous. Some of us remember the time when the church seemed to be at the very center of culture. And now we wake up to the reality that Christianity seems to be getting pushed to the very margin of culture. Everything seems respected except what we hold dear. And in our grief, we are sometimes tempted to view ourselves as victims and from a posture of victimization to act out in ways that are less than civil. How many of us have ever been tempted to come across like this guy? I am right. Do you get it now? And there's someone crumpled up on the floor in front of us. I wonder if we were to kind of talk about our own lives and dynamics, if we would realize that we are, some common things, times and places that tempt us to be uncivil. Take a look at this list. How about waiting in line? That may or may not be an actual photo of a field office for the DMV. When they say take a number and you do and it has four digits on it, like, you know, you're in trouble. How about customer service failures, auto care service, free brake check while you wait 32 years? Yeah, you would want that to be free at that point. Or maybe your luggage doesn't arrive, your meal is a disaster, the rental car is not ready. How about during a 360-degree performance review at work? That's a little tough sometimes to be civil. What about driving to or from Tahoe on a holiday weekend? And you've paid your money and you've got the day off and you're driving and so is everybody else. What about when you're winning the game and then, whoops, you're not winning? Oh my gosh. Hey, someone said it was a catch. Me and one other person agree. That's fantastic. Still not quite over that. I know, pray for me. How about any time you're actually with another human being? That's a great opportunity to see about being civil. Now you might be thinking, Derek, this civility, come on. It seems like small potatoes. I mean, civility, give me a break. People just need to get a thick skin. Recent research published by the American Academy of Pediatrics shows that indirectly, incivility can kill. In one study, when doctors spoke rudely to their staff, staff accuracy and staff diagnostic performance declined. This for the team that's charged with protecting and healing human life in a hospital. How about incivility at work? A 2013 Harvard Business Review article reported on 14 years of research documenting that 98% of respondents experienced uncivil behavior at work. Which makes me wonder what was going on with the 2%. Maybe they're the bad guys, right? Then they reported that of the 98% that had experienced that, 80% said following their experience with incivility, their commitment to the organization declined. No surprise. Nearly half decreased the time they spent on actual work, and nearly half decreased the effort that they put into their work. My friends, incivility matters, which is why I am so glad that Jesus spoke directly to it. If you have your scriptures with you, would you join me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, where Jesus begins to talk about life in his kingdom. Friends, this is really important. The word civility comes from the word citizen. When we talk about convicted Christian civility, we're really talking about who are you a citizen with, or of what kingdom is your citizenship? Christian civility is as simple as this, taking the values of God's kingdom from up here and living them out down here. Now, let's do a pop quiz. Please raise your hand if you grew up with a sibling. You have a brother or a sister. Okay, I think there's probably, there we go. Thank you very much. Okay, keep your hand up. Now keep your hand up if you ever escalated anything. Okay, thank you. Two hands. That's awesome. Okay, you can put your hands down. What that means is your brother took your yo-yo, so you turned around and took his baseball, and you punched him in the arm. That's the escalation. See, you did what he did and a little bit more. See, we had hands up all across the auditorium, where still people have their hands up on that. Okay, that's good. The idea being that that's part of human nature. That we are all prone to take the law into our own hands and seek a little retribution, seek a little vengeance. That's important to understand because in ancient Israel, the law of Moses prevented that. Supremely helpful. Huge progress over the way it had been. It was called an eye for an eye. Now, from our vantage point culturally and in terms of history, we look back at that and we kind of question that. But that was actually a big improvement at the time. And it got the idea of the punishment should fit the crime. Now, by Jesus' day, people would actually pay fines, but the idea still stuck. So Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is a lot better than it had been, but Jesus says, I'm going to give you an upgrade on your upgrade. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Whoa! Oh my gosh! Now you might ask right away, hey, does this mean that we're supposed to be passive? Is it like Christians are just supposed to be the doormats of society? Never protect yourself, never protect your family? I don't think so. Jesus wasn't passive when he cast money changers out of the temple. Paul wasn't passive when he claimed his rights as a Roman citizen. I don't think Jesus is talking about self-preservation, which is good in the sense of physical safety, but about retaliation. I want you to think about it this way. Most of the people alive in the world today are right-handed. Most of the people alive in the world at that time, experts say, were also right-handed. The only way you can strike someone on the right cheek if you're right-handed is with the back of your hand. According to rabbinic law, striking someone with the back of your hand was to double the insult. So read this way. If someone doubles down on insulting you, don't respond. The point is not to allow physical abuse, but that when we're hurt emotionally, we shouldn't try to get even. Can anybody apply that to a life today? Jesus is going to say that his people suffer rather than cause suffering. That's what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Now I want to ask you a question about your life. Are you a leader? Do you lead in your family or at work or at school or sports team in any way? My friend, if you are a leader, I want you to know this. Leaders don't cause pain. Leaders bear pain. I want you to think about that. Now it may be technically impossible for a leader who needs to bring change to not cause pain. Change causes pain, and sometimes change is what has to happen for the benefit of an organization. Change hurts. Not everybody has access to all the information at the same time, but leaders do bear the pain of the people they lead. They bear the pain of the change that is happening that they are a part of. Whom are you leading? For whom are you willing to bear pain? Do you aspire to leadership? You aspire to a noble calling. But part of that aspiration is to bear the pain of the people you are privileged to lead. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16 says it, fools show their annoyance at once. Has that ever happened on social media? But the prudent overlook an insult. Man of God, woman of God, you are in Christ. You have a destiny in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Word of God in your mind. You have the people of God around you. You are equipped to overlook an insult. Part of practicing civility is developing the skill to overlook an insult. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, if you need to make something right, if you've wronged someone, if someone has something against you, go all out. Look at this. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, well, hand over your coat as well. In the first century, the garment that men would typically wear is called a tunic. It would be akin to our shirts. And then they would have a cloak, kind of like a coat, on top of that. And just like today, the men always wanted to wear their old tunic and their wives always wanted them to wear the new tunic. It's just like it is today. According to the Old Testament, you could sue a man for his tunic, for his shirt, but you could not sue a man for his cloak, for his coat. That had to be protected so he would be able to protect himself and be warm. The point here is that if you have an unpaid debt, if you get sued, go make it right. Do more than is legally required. Remember the story of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, a tax collector. He said, if I cheated anybody, and probably he had cheated a lot of people, he said, I will repay four times. He's going beyond the call of duty. Jesus said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with them too. The background on this is that in the first century, of course, Rome was ruling over the area, and Roman law allowed for a Roman soldier to temporarily conscript a citizen and make him carry his pack a mile. That was just the law of the land. Tough luck for the civilians. Jesus said, go to. He didn't push back on the injustice of that. He said, go the extra mile. You know, it's hard to talk about this stuff because there's so many requests that come across my life, and maybe you experience this too, seemingly unjustified requests. Jesus' message to us is comply. In fact, our response should considerably exceed the requests that come to us. Now, you might look at this passage and think, you know, is this just like another law? It's not. It's a description of what it is to be a citizen of God's kingdom living on this planet. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Oh my gosh. You know, normal life is friends take care of friends. You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Jesus says, give to anyone who wants to borrow. And we probably think finances right there. And finances, very well, a part of this. But what about giving emotionally? What about listening? What about giving our time? What about getting involved? What about engaging someone's messy, complicated situation? Providing counsel and support and opportunities. Are there moments to stop giving to someone? Absolutely there are. You know, one of the things that we want to always remember is the Bible interprets the Bible. We never want to just grab onto a couple of verses. We want to grab onto the whole of Scripture. And while we read these verses, we have to remember that there's a whole section of Scripture called the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, all about teaching people to be discerning and to be wise. And when we get engaged in maybe a very needy situation, it's very wise to also stay connected to people who are not immediately involved, who may have cooler heads. Maybe some of the highs and lows are kind of not so pressed upon them because they have a little bit of separation. And they can bring discernment. They can bring wisdom and sometimes seeing patterns. Matthew 7:15 talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. The people are known by the fruit of their lives. You know, there are people who talk a good game, people who look a certain way and sound a certain way, but their behavior, it just doesn't back it up. Civility should never be exercised alone. And you know what? We've got to just acknowledge that sometimes even compassion will not lead to a hallmark ending. One of the things I just love about our church is that so many here get this so right and do it so naturally. This week, over 200 Sunrise volunteers provided lodging and friendship to over 100 homeless men and women right in this room, including providing them with over 1,400 hot meals this past week. Is that awesome or what? Some of the beauty is in the details. One woman, a guest with poor vision, got a large print Bible that she took with her to the next chapter of her life. Another woman, very early in the week, had seizures. 911 was called. She was taken and admitted to a hospital, released from the hospital, and came back to participate in Sanctuary. One of the things that brought so much joy to my heart was volunteer after volunteer from Sunrise talking to me about people whose names and stories they knew. Not just delivering spaghetti and salad, but delivering dignity and friendship. Jit is a volunteer and a self-described introvert. During the first orientation, she was physically trembling. But as God provided just what Jit needs, she ended up serving every single night at Sanctuary. You could almost see the Spirit of God moving in this room as Sunrise volunteers served other folks. And so if you served at Sanctuary this week in your class or your group or your family, I would encourage you to reflect out loud, to just share, What was that like for you? Was there a hurdle that you had to cross? Were there things that you saw or things that you smelled that were a little bit off-putting? And how did God help you pass that? What did you learn about civility? What did you learn about the ways we're different? And what did you learn about the ways we're the same? My friends, we live in a world that is brutally unfair. It is cold and hard and abrupt. Divisions abound, and there is no apology. And our main scripture comes from the Sermon on the Mount, a teaching that's either absurd or beautiful. Absurd because nobody wants to live this way. Few people actually do. It does not describe how the world works. Unless God is in this world, unless God shows up, unless God is actually here, even among a community of homeless people, unless God is actually making things right, then and only then is the Sermon on the Mount a wonderful way to live, because we see an old dying kingdom withering away, even while a new, better, and more glorious one is being birthed right in front of our eyes. So my friends, this message is not try harder. This message is not be better. This message is not it's nice to be nice. This message is not it's good to be good. This message is asking you to answer a very important question. What kind of world do you believe that you live in? Is it a with God world or a without God world? When students are shot at their public high school in Florida, it's very easy to conclude that this is a without God world. But the Old Testament and the New proclaim that there is a God, and His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And the story of the Bible is that Jesus left the comforts of heaven for the chaos of earth because of you and me. The story of the Bible is that His Spirit resides in every believer. This is a God with us world. And that makes it a great place for living out convicted Christian civility. The Apostle Paul wrote, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Because God is for us, we don't have to demand justice. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to escalate. We can defer to others. We can lay down our rights. And the community of nations, ambassadors have diplomatic immunity. They are citizens of one country, serving in another, but exempt from some of its laws. Jesus' ambassadors have diplomatic initiative. We're citizens of one kingdom. We are living in another. And we take every opportunity to deliver courtesy and respect, dignity and value to other people. When insulted, we are hard to offend and easy to like. Ask for a shirt, we give that and a coat. Ask for 1 mile, we go 2. And we share our money and our time and our energy and our food and our home and our car and our very selves. And I am so grateful to be a part of a church where so many of you get that and do that in a way that inspires me day by day. Friends, so trying to drive this into our hearts, I want you to take a look at our verse of the week. It's the same verse from last week. We're going to be camping out on this verse for quite a while. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Just look at this. "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." That's our identity in God's kingdom. That's where we're citizens. And then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason. That's what we're convinced of. That's where our convictions are resourced. Reason for the hope that you have. But do this. There's a way that we do it. We do it with gentleness and respect. That's our civility. Could we say it aloud together? with the reference before and after. Ready? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. Thank you. You got me. I hope you'll spend some time in that verse. One person who knows a lot about Christian civility is Richard Mao. Richard Mao was the president of Fuller Seminary for 20 years. He continues to teach Christian philosophy there. 25 years ago, he wrote a book called Uncommon Decency, Christian Civility in an Uncivil World. The book's been re-released, perhaps more relevant today than it was when it was originally written. He raises some great questions like, can we be faithful and polite? Is there anything good about pluralism, the proliferation of a variety of viewpoints in our culture? What does civil speech sound like? And are there limits to civility? If you would like to grow in convicted Christian civility, this book can help. And I want to resource you. So today, you get a copy. Nice. Today, sexual orientation is one of the most divisive issues in our culture. There are people for whom their sexuality is just the really top point of their identity. They would say, I am, and then fill in the blank, and it relates to their sexual orientation. There are other people for whom sexuality is a concerning matter of public morality. Mao tells in his book about witnessing a denominational debate over homosexuality. One participant said, we normal people should tell the homosexuals that what they are doing is an abomination. Mao said, while he appreciated the biblical background to that comment, he just felt curious about how normal this man felt he really was, especially as a sexual being. The fact that we're all sinners means that we are all abnormal. And that abnormality shows up everywhere, including our sexuality. Because we don't like to admit that we're even aware of being abnormal, we invent labels. And Mao says we need to get our labels right. He says, for example, gays don't always enjoy a happy, carefree life. And straights, well, even people who are not homosexual aren't always altogether straight when it comes to their sexuality. How about bent or crooked? Or fallen. We are all deeply broken beyond our knowing. But there is one place that we can meet. There is one place where we can actually understand ourselves. There is one place that we can actually understand one another and find hope and healing and safety. And that is the foot of the cross where Jesus died for every sinner. For every abnormal person, for everyone on either side of any social divide. What if we were to decide, you and me, the people of the second service at Sunrise Community Church, that in a divisive time, we would be, by God's grace, people of uncommon decency. What if we were to take stock of our riches in Christ and say, you know what? They can say anything they want about us. They can say we're funny looking. They can say your preacher's pretty mediocre. But they're not going to be able to say that we are an uncivil people. We will demonstrate by God's grace an uncommon decency in our generation. We will be people who will prefer one another and respect one another and be hospitable to one another and to regard one another as more important than ourselves. We will serve one another and we will get so good at that that we will export it to a watching, weary world. Isn't that what our culture needs? I love it that we already have such a great start. You know, about once a month I stand up here and say that we're going to have a benevolent offering, and it's for people in need in our church and in our community, and you guys give generously. People fill out an application, they go through an interview to receive from that. I just want to give you just an idea of some of the ways God is using you and your giving. $200 a month to the Orangevale Food Bank, feeding our neighbors. $1,000 to help a young Christian family adopt a child. $2,000 for rent. $3,000 to replace the car of a local fire victim. $4,200 to Meals on Wheels to make and deliver 400 gift bags to seniors. $5,500 to purchase a car. $10,000 to First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas. $19,000 in Walmart gift cards to 60 families at Christmas. That is uncommon decency from Sunrise Community Church. And I praise God for you guys. We also gave $300 to fix a stenograph. I didn't even know what a stenograph was. It's a keyboard device used for recording court proceedings. And we fixed it for Shane Wade. Shane writes, "I came to Christ when I was 11, but I never really learned to trust Christ. In my early years, I had put God on the back burner. I'd lost my marriage. I was struggling with addiction and depression. I was hurting for myself, and I was hurting for my 6-year-old son. A year ago, I reached a breaking point, and I said, 'God, I can't do this anymore. Please change me.' And God's answering that prayer. In the past year, my family's forgiven me. I've started to move out of isolation and towards relationships. I've accepted some resources that are helping advance my healing. I'm learning what it means to trust God. I've got a long way to go, but I know that it's now not about me getting there. It's about me trusting God to take me there." In December, Sunrise paid to have my stenograph machine repaired. And that might seem like a funny gift, but for me, it represents the hope of a career. This is a new season for me. And I appreciate your prayers as I continue to walk in faith." Friends, that's the effect of a little civility. We can spend money on civility. We do, and we'll continue to. But we can also send our very selves into the cause of Christ to increase the civility all around us. In your bulletin today, there's a little packet like this. Would you pull it out? I'd love for you to take a look at it. I want to invite you to join me in a little experiment the next couple of weeks. In lieu of our discussion questions that we've been using, I want to ask you to interview 3 people that you would say are on the other side of some kind of a divide. Maybe they're a part of another religion. Maybe they're just on the other divide from you politically or economically, or maybe in some way related to values or some topic like guns or migration or politically or whatever it would be. Just someone that would say, "Boy, we don't line up. We're a little bit different." That's the kind of person I'm encouraging you to talk with. And it's just this simple. You'd grab a pen and say, "Hi, my name is Derek. I'm part of Sunrise Community Church, and we're seeking to better understand the needs of our community. Would you take a few minutes to help me by answering a few short questions? What are the 3 best things about our community?" And write down their answers. What are the greatest needs of our community? Are there local needs or organizations that you personally support? How can Christians like me better serve the needs of our community? Ask and just listen. And then you can ask, "Are there any questions you have for me?" After you've done that 3 times, just flip to the back, a sheet for personal reflection. How was this experience for you? What did you learn? And how might you apply what you learned? What I'm asking you to do is to engage someone you might not normally engage in your typical week. If you're a life group leader or a class leader, this could be a great thing to debrief together. And then when you're done, next Sunday or the following Sunday, March 11th, you can just drop your papers in these baskets. Don't have to put your name on it. Don't have to put the respondent's name. Simply listening to people across a social divide, people different than us, is one way to practice convicted Christian civility. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for modeling conviction and compassion. Thanks for challenging us through your word even today, that in such a broken world we can be civil people. Lord, I pray for anyone who's hurting here today, that you would give them reason to remember and believe that though it sometimes seems so to the contrary, this is a God with us world. And therefore, it's a great place to practice civility. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.